We continue in James. Power of the tongue, part two. Last week, we talked about teachers, and it was just verses 1 and 2 last week, but this week we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, a little bit of a brief recap on last week as we go into others. The tongue, a very important but very small part of our body, and the tongue is capable of many things, and that's what we were talking about last week. And it was specifically directed as teachers, toward teachers. And verses 1 and 2 says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." You know, there's a higher accountability for a teacher because you're leading others. And so now you're going to be accountable not only for what you do and what you know, but for what you teach someone else. And there's this accountability, and it says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his whole body." So if you don't stumble in what you say, then you'll be able to control your body. And so the tongue can direct others' lives. You know, every one of us is a teacher in some way, shape, or form. You know, if you had children, you were a teacher. Now, there are what we call official teachers, people that are teaching our educational system. But then we have teachers in church. We have Sunday school teachers. Pastors are usually teachers in some way, shape, or form. And you are a teacher anytime you are imparting information to someone else. And what we say to others can affect their lives in a very great way, whether in a great way, in a good way, or in a not so good way. And so there's warnings about teaching. And he says not everyone should teach, you know, officially, but like I said, we are all teachers in some capacity. Our life, you know, and this is just kind of a recap of last week, but our life should be consistent with what we teach. You know, if we teach that church is important, if God is important, then our life ought to reflect that that's important in our life. If we're saying it, we should be doing it. Otherwise, we are hypocrites. And we all know, if you read the Gospels, what Jesus thought of hypocrites. And our life needs to be consistent. And what we teach must be true. It's not good enough to be sincere. There's a lot of sincere teaching out there that is false. And it's directing people in a wrong way. And to lead people astray is serious business with God. And so for us, it should be serious business with us as well. To be sincere is not enough. We must be right. So when you're teaching somebody, you need to be right. And so that's kind of the warnings about teaching. And then watching the teacher. And it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. Now, the only person that never stumbled in what they said was Jesus Christ. Everyone else, we've all blown it. I mean, just admit it. You know you have. And so have I, many times. But the one who does not stumble is a mature man, is able to control the whole body. So to apply that to us, yeah, we blow it from time to time, but we hopefully are pretty consistent about not blowing it. And then when you do, you try to make it right. You ask for forgiveness. You try to go to the party that you may have wronged and ask them for forgiveness. But the bottom line is, the one who can control his tongue can control everything about him. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And Jesus, his control of his tongue is the divine standard for us all. And I love reading the Gospels. I love reading how Jesus talked to people. And sometimes it was with compassion. Sometimes he was like ripping them up, you know, spiritually, calling them, you know, forth into truth, like he did with the Pharisees. Really rough on the Pharisees, but they were teaching, and so they were held to a higher standard than someone that he found that was just a victim in a sense of sin and not really looking for truth. And he would treat them compassionately, but give them truth and then call them to the higher standard. Go and sin no more. He would call them up. And so that's our teacher, the ultimate teacher, and we need to keep our eyes on him. Wouldn't you agree? Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's where it's at. Look to him for your examples. And then try to be like him. And so that's, the tongue can direct other lives. So that was basically about last week, but I wanted continuity. So I just kind of touched on it this week. Just those two verses from last week. And then now we go forward. Verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. Now when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. And so we see that not only can the tongue direct others' lives, the tongue can direct your own life. And in many cases, it does. And James gives us three examples of small things that control much larger things. And the first two are really illustrations. Directing a beast. He says, we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us. And with that, you guide the whole animal. Now, some of you have had horses. Some of you maybe have never had a horse. We were a part of a ranch ministry in New Mexico. There was a lot of horses. I've ridden horses. And they are powerful animals. They are big animals. Some of them 1,000 pounds and more, some of the larger ones. And they are strong. I mean, when a horse just kind of moves up against you, you move. I mean, you can't stand against the strength of a horse. And yet we take a small bit and stick it in its mouth, and we can make that animal go left and go right and stop and give them rein, so to speak, and you let them go, and that beast becomes useful because he's under control. How a horse responds to the bit, determines their usefulness. I remember I got on a horse. We had horses there on the ranch, various stages of submission, I guess is the way to put it. And I remember got on one, and he just bucked me off. I couldn't control him. And just bucked me right off his back. And he was not a very useful horse, to say the least. And others, you could get on and you could just, we would neck rein them and, you could just barely just touch and they would just go right where you wanted to. I had one that I was on. I told this before, but he took me over a cliff because, I'm going right and he just went straight. And I rode that thing to the bottom. And to my surprise, I stayed on. But not a useful animal. You couldn't trust him. And so people would give the ministry horses. They'd say, oh, we want to help your ministry. We give you a horse. And some of them were really good, and we took those in. Others, I don't know what happened to them. They may be dog food or glue or something now. I really don't know, but they were disposed of. But the point being, a very small thing can control a very large animal and control it well. The second illustration is directing a boat. And it says, consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. The whole point of the thing is that there's a pilot in your life. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going where his will is? That's the thing to be considering. The Lord God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. He's trying to guide you in a way. And how responsive are you to his control? A ship can run aground, or a ship can go into the ocean and get fish or do something productive or transportation or whatever. Or it can be just going wild out there and not be useful. It's interesting. The boat will go where the pilot wants, even in a storm, if the rudder is working properly. Even in a storm. And the storms of life come, folks. The storms of life come, and God is trying to guide you through it. How receptive are you to his guidance? Something we ought to ask ourselves once in a while. When the rudder controls the ship properly, there is success. The ship achieves its destination. When the rudder does not work right, it's interesting, most of you probably have heard of the Bismarck. It's a ship that Germany built in World War II. It was the most powerful battleship on the earth at that time, and it was the fastest, and it was wreaking havoc in the war, particularly to the British. And they were using the Bismarck to control the North Sea. And the Bismarck was faster than any ship. It was more maneuverable. And it was a cry across the Atlantic of sink the Bismarck, sink the Bismarck. And Britain sent its two of its best ships against it. One was the Hood, and the other one was the Prince of Wales. And the Hood was a massive ship with massive firepower. But it was 20 years older. It was not as fast. It was not as maneuverable. The Prince of Wales was a new ship. It engaged the Bismarck. The Bismarck sunk the Hood, completely sunk it. 2,000 men were lost. The Prince of Wales was damaged and ran. And the Bismarck sailed on. And the British Admiralty, they got together, they said, we got to do something. And so while they were trying to summon some more ships, they sent an aircraft carrier out there. And the aircraft carrier attacked, sending its planes. And you can call it luck or you can call it God. But one of those torpedoes hit the rudder and jammed it. It jammed the rudder of the Bismarck. And all the Bismarck could do was sail in a circle. That's all it could do, was go in a big circle there in the North Sea. And it went in a circle. And the captain said, all we got to do is hold out. We can still sink these other ships that are coming. And when the U-boats get here, we'll be good. And so Britain, once they realized that the Bismarck was stuck in a circle, they sent five destroyers to kind of counteract the U-boats that might be coming. And then they sent two more battleships, the Rodney and the King George V. And with that ship just going around in a circle, they just sat there and just pounded it. Because it could not maneuver, it could not evade. And the ship was sunk. Great was its destruction, because the rudder could not be controlled. How many lives have been destroyed because their rudder, this, could not be controlled? Which leads James to those were illustrations, this is application. He says, just as we put bits in the mouths of horses and make them obey, just as a rudder can be controlled by the pilot and the ship will obey, he says, so too, here's the application. Though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. It has great influence on what we do. You know, the way we use our tongue many times determines what we end up doing. For good or for bad. How many times did you end up dealing with things you didn't want to because of something you said? You know, as I was looking at this, I was thinking, what kind of illustration? Because I use my life, right? And God brought this one incident to my mind. I used to throw papers. For 12 years, I threw papers for the L.A. Times. You know, I'd get up at 3 in the morning and throw papers. And I had my car all loaded up, and I'm in this little town called Lomita. And I'm throwing my papers, and I'm having a bad day. You know, I mean, I was grouchy. Of course, my wife would say that was every day, but especially back then. But I don't know. I was just having a bad day. I was in no mood for anything, and this cop pulls me over. And I'm like, I think I was running late, you know, and I had another job. I had my Sears job, too. I had to get done so I could get to that job, so I was a little stressed. And so this cop pulls me over, and, like, I just started, you know, challenging him, you know, like, what are you, blah, blah, blah. And he says, well, you did this. I'm thinking, I forget what it was. There was three of them, though. Because I kept talking. And at first it was just like you were speeding or something. And I'm like, speeding? Are you kidding me? I got all these, you know. Oh, and you also ran a stop sign. I didn't run a stop sign. And your car's smoking. I'm like, really? And then I just went, and I just shut up because I could tell, you know, it took me three times because I was so stupid. But, you know, he was just going to keep coming up with it. As long as I talked, there was going to be another one. And I figured that out at the third one, you know. And so I had to deal with all those tickets. Because if I'd have probably been nice to him, they always, and I know this, and I knew this, they always gave us slack because we're out there doing a job. And, you know, so we would weave back and forth in the streets, and we had our mirrors blocked, and, you know, with the papers piled up in the car. They always gave us slack. He probably was just going to warn me, or maybe he didn't even realize I was throwing papers, you know. But because of what I said, ended up a lot of trouble, you know, taking care of all those tickets. I had to go get my car certified that it wasn't smoking and, you know, and all this stuff. I mean, it was ridiculous. All because I didn't keep my mouth shut. And that's pretty harmless there. I mean, you know, it cost me a few bucks in fines, but no lasting damage. But, you know, how many times have you said something and it did cause lasting damage? You know, that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie from Satan. Bones heal, folks. But you never forget words that are said to you in anger or just bad, you know, just whatever, slanderous words. You don't forget those. You don't heal from that. You can forgive, but you won't forget. You can forgive. And we should forgive. And hopefully we do forgive. But you never forget. And if somebody says something hurtful enough, you may forgive them, but the relationship may never be the same again. Our words are powerful, folks. That's why James spent so much time on this and used so many illustrations. Because we need to understand that our words are powerful, either for good or for bad, as we're going to see. And so the tongue can direct others' lives. The tongue can direct your own life by what you say. And then lastly, the tongue can destroy lives. James gives us an example of the devastating power of the tongue. He says, consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. See, he just flat says it. Forests. I mean, last year you saw what happened out there in Ventura County. You know, sometimes from a cigarette. I mean, some of these fires start, somebody shoots a firework. That's why the fire department goes ballistic on the 4th of July. Because we're in a desert where it's very dry, very hot. And shoot off a bottle rocket or something. And, you know, thousands of acres, sometimes homes, sometimes people die because of these fires. And it comes, you know, it doesn't start off 1,000 acres. It starts off in one small place at the side of the road or in a field. And it ignites a large forest and causes much destruction. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. That's the illustration. I got to move forward a little bit here. You get a forest fire from a spark. Say a wrong word. Say a lie. Say an insult. Speak in judgment. And you can start a huge issue in someone's life or in your own. Or in your own. The tongue can destroy lives. It can destroy other lives. You can destroy your own life by what you say. And then James really wants us to understand this. So he illuminates this in the second part of verse 6. One sentence. Or two, actually. Two sentences. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, or yours may say iniquity, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is set on fire by hell. These are strong, strong words that James is writing to us. The illustration is a forest fire from a spark or a match or. And then he wants to illuminate just what really happens. And you know what? The tongue decays. The tongue decays. A world of iniquity. A world of unrighteousness. Do you understand? Our world has been declining since Adam and Eve. It has been declining. And how did all that start? A conversation. A conversation. Eve and Adam standing by her and not saying anything, because you see, sometimes not saying anything is just as damaging. You know, sometimes we need to speak. And here's Eve having a conversation with Satan. Has God told you that you will die if you eat this fruit? Well, what you really need to know is if you eat this fruit, you'll be just like God. The power of spoken word. Isn't it interesting in Genesis when God created everything? He spoke it into existence. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be trees and let there be animals and let there be the heavens and the sun and the moon and let us make man in our image, man and woman. God spoke these things, spoke them. And then he created it all. It was perfect. He created man and woman, and they were innocent. They were without sin, without pride, without lust, without any sense of anything bad. And they engage in a conversation. And Satan says, you'll be just like God. And Eve took, and Adam did not say a word. And then she turned around and said, here, and he took it, and he ate it. And then here comes God, and they have another conversation. And what happens? Now look what's coming out of their mouth. Oh, what did you do, Adam? Why are you hiding? Why? How do you know you're naked? How do you know? How do you know what that is? Oh, God, the woman you made. So we have what? The first blame game. Right? The woman you made, God. So it's kind of your fault, God, because you made her. It's your fault. She did it. I didn't do it. She did it. And you made her. Then he turns to Eve, right? First thing out of her mouth, well, the serpent, God. You know, the serpent. And we have been in decline ever since. The son decay. The word, the tongue decays. The tongue decays. The tongue defiles. It says it pollutes the whole body. It can pollute or contaminate an entire person and ruin their life. Have you ever met someone consumed by bitterness? It is a terrible thing to behold. You try to engage them. You try to say something to them. And it's just bitter stuff coming out of their mouth. Complaining about everything. It is bitterness. I mean, their whole life is wrapped up in bitterness, blaming others, blaming whatever, blaming God, blaming everyone but themselves, probably, most likely. Just bitter. A bitter tongue. It can pollute and contaminate an entire person and ruin a life. And when you get around somebody, you know, you see them, they look all right. You know, they look like what I call a normal person, you know, just, you know, person, you know, that has good and bad, you know, just like all of us. We have high points and low points in our life, just like all of us. But, you know, you pretty much take them at face value. And then you start talking to them and it's like you can't wait to get out of there. You can't wait to kind of find a good reason to go talk to someone else. And then the next time you see him, you're like, whoa, I'm going to, you know, like you ever see somebody like that and you go in the market and you start to go down an aisle and they're like, whoa, you just kind of. Then you go to the other end and then you hope you can get to that aisle eventually when they're gone, you know. But that's sad. Because their life doesn't have to be that way. Bitterness is terrible. That's why the Bible says, you know, it's a command. It says, put away all bitterness. Remove it from you. How do you do that? See, that's the, you know, it's easy to say things, right? But then how do you do it? What's really, there's one word. Forgive. Forgive. Because all bitterness is it's in its kind of the bare bones what it is. I don't want to let someone off the hook. They did something to me, and I'm bitter. But you know what? I'm not going to forgive them because that means they're off the hook. Because maybe they don't even feel bad about what they said to you or what they did to you. They don't even feel bad about it. In fact, they think they were right. They think they were justified. And they're never going to apologize. So what are you going to do? You're just going to be bitter and miserable the rest of your life? Many people choose that, unfortunately. No, you have to forgive. And you say, look what they did to me. But what God says is, look what you did to Jesus. You see, that's what God says. Because of your sin, Jesus had to come and die on the cross so that you could be forgiven. And now here you are, Christian. You have accepted the forgiveness of God in your life. And Jesus said, how can you not forgive your brother, your sister? How can you not forgive them? Because look what you have been forgiven for. You put my son on the cross. And yet, as he's being nailed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you understand that the person that wronged you doesn't know what they're doing any more than that Roman soldier? They don't understand it. They may think they know what they're doing, but in the grand scheme of things, in God's eyes, they don't know what they're doing. They don't get it. And do you understand that that person that you have a problem with, that's not your enemy? The Bible says our enemies are not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. Satan is using that person. And you know what? Sometimes Satan uses us. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean Satan can't put that thought in your head and then you act on it because you don't stop and think about it. But we need to understand that the person that we're bitter against, they are not our enemy. They are a person that Jesus Christ came and died for. And I don't deserve to be forgiven any more than that person did. But by God's grace, you are saved. What's grace? Getting what you don't deserve. Getting something you didn't count on. It's grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. But God gives it. And aren't you glad for that verse in Romans that says, where sin abounds, grace even more abounds? Because I don't know about you, but sin can abound in me from time to time. And praise God that grace abounds even more. That forgiveness is available. How many times have you asked for forgiveness and gotten it? Yeah, we get the one big forgiven. You know, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you admit to God you're a sinner and God forgives you and saves you. Yeah, that's the big one. That's the one that covers all your sin. But what about the ones after? They're covered, the salvation picture is covered. But then when we sin afterwards, we still break our fellowship with God. And we break our fellowship with people. And we need to make those things right. There needs to be forgiveness. You know, just like when you're a parent and you have a child, and that child does something wrong, that child disobeys you, it can break the fellowship, right? It can break, like, hey, I don't really feel like blessing my child right now. They need to be punished, you know? But they're still my child. The relationship is still there. Still my son. Still my daughter. Still my grandchild, okay? The relationship is still there, regardless of what happened. But you know what? Sometimes you just don't feel like being have much grace with them, do you? In fact, you want to kind of pour it on a little bit, don't you? Say, oh, you think it was tough before? Yeah. But where do we get off not forgiving one another? Because none of you sent me to the cross. None of you sent my son to the cross. But I sent God's son to the cross, and I was forgiven. How can I not forgive you? How can I go through life holding things against people? Now, that doesn't mean, you know, if they treat you bad, you go, you know, you just walk in there and just let them treat you bad, okay? Hello, be smart. But you forgive them. You forgive them and you just go, you know what? That person's kind of toxic in my life, and I'm just going to kind of insulate myself a little bit. But you know what? You know what you need to do is pray for them. Let God work in their heart. Yeah, somebody that's really toxic in your life, you may need to insulate yourself a little bit from them, and that's fine. But don't be bitter against them. That's Satan working in your life. Don't fall for that, folks. It'll only hurt you. It won't hurt the person. It'll hurt you. The tongue defiles. The tongue is destructive. It says it sets the course of life on fire. Slander can set aflame a man's reputation in life, a person's reputation in life. It can be so destructive. You know, the one that really stands out in my mind, as you may remember this, but I think it was in the 80s, the McMartin thing. If you're not familiar with that, the McMartins were a family that had a child care in Manhattan Beach, California. Very successful business. It was a family business. Had a, like a 80-something-year-old grandma was the owner, and like her daughter and son-in-law worked there, and maybe some other family members. And it became a thing. They were accused of abusing children. And then psychologists came in and they led these children to say certain things. They led, you know, kind of like when you see when it says leading the witness, you know, and Perry Mason, if you ever watch that, he's leading the witness. It's, you know, it's making them say what you want them to say, whether it's true or not. And that's what happened. It destroyed that family. It ruined their reputation. They lost their business and everything. And in the end, it was determined the whole thing was a lie, that none of that stuff ever happened. All because somebody said something. Don't jump to conclusions, folks. You know, check things out. You know, we got the big topic today, the fake news thing. People, they're not checking anything out. Just believe it, you know? Man, check things out. People's lives and reputations are being ruined because of people just talking, because they got an agenda. And it's not based on truth. It's destructive. It says it sets the course of life on fire. You're going in a certain direction and they've lit that whole path up in flames and now you can't even go that way. All because someone's said something. And all of this leads to the last one, which is the tongue is devilish. I like this. It is set on fire by hell. By hell. Pretty strong words. The word there, hell, in the Greek is Gehenna. And that's where the valley outside of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, gets its name. And what was the Valley of Hinnom? It was a garbage dump. It was a garbage dump for the city of Jerusalem for hundreds of years. People would go out the garbage. They had a gate, and it was called the Dung Gate. And they would go out the Dung Gate, and they take their trash, and they dump it in the Valley of Hinnom. And that valley was on fire. They lit the trash. They burned their trash. And that fire did not go out for hundreds of years. Because they were just feeding it. It'd be like taking the big dump there, you know, north of town and setting it on fire. You know how much trash is in that thing? And how much trash is being added every day? And that's what was going on. It was set on fire to burn it up, you know, to burn up the trash. And then every day, you know, you had thousands of people dumping their trash. It just continually fed the fire. And that fire never went out. That's why Jesus used it as a picture of hell when he spoke. Because hell is the fire that never goes out. Hell is eternal. That's why you don't want to go there. That's why it's so important to share Christ with everyone, to set our bitterness aside, to set our preconceived ideas about people aside, and realize those are eternal souls that if Christ does not intervene in their life, they're going to hell and they're going to burn, just like that valley burned. Only it wasn't just for hundreds of years, it'll be forever. And it's interesting that James says the source of an uncontrolled tongue is hell. Wow. How hard is it to control the tongue? It's pretty hard sometimes. You ever, because I'm a person that I'm not super creative, but I'm super responsive. In other words, I can take what someone says and I got a reply. You know? And man, the thoughts come into my head. Someone says something, you know, and I can go in a response. And I feed off people, what they say, and then I can just embellish it. And that's just the way I am. I don't come up with the original idea, but I can sure enhance it. Either for good or maybe for not so good. But man, how hard is it to control? Have you ever been there? Someone says something and it's like, I want to say something back. But do we stop and think, what if I say it? What's going to happen? Is it going to edify? Is it going to build someone up? Is it going to glorify God? Now, you know, I love getting into those things with friends and stuff because I'll even say it. I'll go, look, you just laid it out there. I got to say this. You know, but you're having fun and it's a friend and it's not, you know, it's not malicious. It's just having fun. But sometimes, though, people, I mean, it is malicious, and they're like, I'm just going to just lay into them. Both, because we have deemed ourselves judge, jury, and executioner. And they open the door, and you know what? I'm going to set them straight. I'm going to let them know. I love that old saying, you know, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And the thing is, people like that, they've given away so many pieces, I wonder how much mine they got left. I don't know about you, but I can't afford to give up anymore. The brain cells are dying daily, you know. Can't afford to lose anymore. Realize the source of that thought. You know, when you're going to bring someone down, is that God doing that, really? You know it's not. You know it's not. Now, sometimes there is truth that needs to be said. But you're not to judge. And you're to look for an opening. And you know what? If there is not, you know, if God does not open a door for you to minister, and minister is different than just telling them what you think, then you need to minister. But you know what? If the door is not open for that, just keep your mouth shut. And you know, you can do it. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, one of those, that list is self-control. Don't you just hate that that's in there? Wouldn't you just like to have an excuse? But if you're a Christian, you really don't have one. Because a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If you're allowing the Spirit to control you, if you're submissive to Him, you won't say that thing. You won't. Or if what you have to say is truth, I mean, and it really is truth, you will say it in such a way that it ministers to them, not just destroy them. We got to understand the power of our tongue. It works in people's lives. And you can either bring someone up or you can just put them down. The power of the tongue is immense. And it not only affects what we do, it really reveals who you are. What's really in here? People say it's the slip of the tongue. Yeah, because it slipped out what you're really thinking. James, listen, James is not promoting silence. He's promoting control. Now, if you can't control, it's better to be silent, I would say. But he's not promoting silence. We are to share. We are to help one another. We're to build one another up. We're to point out. You know, the Bible also says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Sometimes you got to say something that if somebody's really your friend and they're getting ready to go over a cliff, you need to say something. And it might hurt their feelings a little bit, but hopefully there's a greater good in it. But it shouldn't be just words to hurt just because you're mad at them. Or it's retaliation. But sometimes our words hurt because we got their best interest at heart. We see them, they're making some bad choices. They're on a bad path. And we need to point it out. And it might hurt them to do that, but I'd rather hurt them than have them crash and burn. And if they're really a Christian, you know, if they really do, they'll come out the other side and they'll thank you one day for intervening. Because they'll get perspective and they'll realize, hey, wow, what you did, I didn't like it at the time, but wow, it saved my life. He's not promoting silence, he's promoting control. And if I can say this, I'm promoting thought. Think. Think before you do it. Think before you say it. Think. And if you're not sure, I'd say remain silent. It's kind of like that thing, you know, where people come up and say, they'll ask you a question, like if you think this is right or wrong. Do you think it's wrong if I do this? Well, you know, if you've got that doubt, it probably is wrong. Or you wouldn't be asking. And so if this thing comes in your head and it's like, should I say this? I would say probably not. Until you really stop and consider it and carefully plan it out. What should I say? How should I say it? When should I say it? Around who should I say it? We need to think, folks. And in thinking, that will control. The tongue can be used to encourage and uplift, or it can be used to destroy. And I got a poem there. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. That's the negative side. But praise God, there's a positive side. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. You know, are the words you say, do they increase stress or lessen stress? That's a good indicator. A loving word may heal and bless. And I put author unknown because somebody may know who the author is. I just don't know. It's not one of those poems that it's anonymous where no, like nobody knows. I just came across the poem but couldn't figure out who wrote it. So for me, it's unknown. But to somebody else, you may know. You know, I don't know. But all that to say, careful what you say. Consider what you say. There's power in what you say. Power to heal and bless or power to destroy and ruin. And that's why I chose the verse that I had Dave read. This is not that verse. This is for us. May God always be glorified and others always be blessed by what we think, say, and do. Just something to kind of ponder. But if we do this verse, that other part will happen. May the words of my mouth, you know, the things that you say, and the meditation of my heart, the things that you're thinking, let all those things be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Is the Lord your rock and redeemer? Are you basing your trust in Him, or are you finding the need to say things to people to, because your trust is in that? Well, I can handle this situation. I'm going to say something. And I, you know, one of the things that I teach in the parenting classes that I do is, why don't you give God a chance? Before you intervene in someone's life, and maybe God's calling you to intervene. I mean, that's possible. But before you open your mouth, how about going to your rock and your redeemer and pouring it out before Him and giving Him a chance to do something in that person's life? And then, if He so moves you that you need to say a fitful word, a proper word, then maybe then you do so. But how many times do we say something first without even giving God a chance to work in that situation? And you know, and when you're bitter at someone, take that person and pray for them. And I mean pray good things. Don't pray that they die or anything. Okay? I mean, I understand you're bitter, okay? But you know what I have found? It's kind of hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. I mean, if you're literally trying to pray good for them, Lord, would you bless them? Lord, would you bring them to knowledge of your Son? Lord, would you show them where they need to improve because they're really getting to me? But I want you to intervene, Lord. And you go to them. All of a sudden, you find out, I'm not so angry at this person anymore. Because what I have found is when you're praying for someone else, God a lot of times works on you. It works on your heart. Let's let our words and our thoughts be acceptable to God. And you know what? If they are, I think they'll pretty much be acceptable to anyone else that might hear them too. And there's part three next week, folks. I don't know what to say. James puts this in here because it is so important. And it's so much a part of our lives, the things we say and the things we hear. We got to get a grip on it, folks. We do. You know, I talked about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, and you may be sitting here today and you don't have self-control. You know why? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And the way you get the Holy Spirit is to admit you're a sinner. You go to God and you admit to Him, I have messed up. I have violated your word. I have done things wrong in my life. And I realize that now, and I need to ask you to forgive me. I need to admit that I've blown it. I need to admit that I deserve hell. But I recognize the fact that Jesus Christ came. You sent your Son. You became a person, God. You became a person and was born into this world, lived a perfect life, and then you died for me. You died on the cross to pay the price for my sin and the sin of the world. And then God raised Him from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. In victory. The victory was there. Over sin and death. That's victory. That's the victory that Christ won. And you may have never done that. You may have realized that today. This is your opportunity. For the rest of us, how's your tongue? You got control? What's the person? Who's the person that God's brought to your mind that you've said some things to you wish you hadn't said? Are you useful to God? Are your words useful to God? Are my, listen, I'm, no one's got a bigger mouth than me. Are my words useful to God? Are they under control? I know many times in my life they weren't. That's for sure. And there was damage done. But I praise God, you know, He's forgiven. And I've asked for forgiveness from different people over the years. But as we go forward, you know, you can't do anything about the past other than perhaps try to rectify, you know, just ask for forgiveness and try to make those things right. But you can do something about the future. You can resolve to think more before you speak and ask God to control. Submit yourself to Him in a greater way. You know, it's not about getting more of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can pray for that all you want. You done got all you're going to get, folks. How much of you does He have? That's the question. He's here. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He is here. The question is, how much of you does He have? That's the question. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to ask, I'm going to give people a chance to respond. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've said a lot of things in my life, but today I realize that I haven't said the most important thing, which is to acknowledge God and His Son and who He is and what He has done for me and to ask Him for forgiveness. Anybody like that? I've never done that. I've never asked Jesus into my heart. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to mend some fences. I've said some things that have hurt some people, and I've been holding a grudge, and I need to fix that. God's brought it to my mind. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. I need to make some choices. How many would say, I need to think more before I speak? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Need to think more before I speak. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us, I pray, If there be any here that has never asked you to save them, Lord, that they've never done that, I pray they'd come forward. I pray they would come up here and just shake my hand and say, I'd like to commit my life to God. I pray they would do that. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that those things that you have brought to our minds during this message, Lord, that you would compel us to act upon them, whether it's to forgive someone or to just acknowledge that we got some issues with our mouth that we need to resolve. Lord God, I pray that you would not only bring it to our attention, but Lord, that you would put that unction in us to do something about it, that we would act, that we would begin to ask you to change us and to help us to think first, Lord. And in that way, we could glorify you in a greater way. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As the piano plays, you do business with God. God, we come before you acknowledging what you have written in your word, that our speech, Lord, is so important. Lord, help us, Lord, to say things in a proper way, ways that would glorify you, ways that would build others up and not bring people down, Lord. Lord, we would have words that heal rather than words that hurt. Help us, Lord, to think before we speak, Lord. Help us to be that useful vessel, Lord, one that can be used by you. Help us, Lord, not to be so loose with our tongue that we're of no help to you at all. Lord God, give us the grace to examine ourselves and to see how we really are, the way you see us, Lord. Give us eyes to see that and then trust you for the change that needs to be. Help us, Lord, to grow in this very important aspect of our lives. That you would be glorified, that your kingdom would grow, that people would be ministered to, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.